You are listening to the podcast of Providence Church in Austin, Texas. We hope this message raises your affections for Jesus and helps you live out the gospel in everyday life.
When was the last time you engaged in some good old-fashioned self-talk? Maybe it was to get yourself out of bed in the morning. You're awake. You're like, I got a lot to do, but I don't want to do it. So put your feet on the floor, drag yourself out of bed. Maybe it was before a meeting or a test or a presentation that you had, and you were firing yourself up. You're like, you got this. You know what to say. You know what to do. Maybe you just were telling yourself, don't eat that cheeseburger for lunch, because at 3 o'clock today, it's going to be awful and you're going to regret that. You may have never thought about this before related to your spiritual life, your walk with God, but self-talk is actually a good thing, a beneficial thing in our relationship with God and how we grow in Christ. Martin Lloyd-Jones, in his book called Spiritual Depression, says, most of your unhappiness in life is due to the fact that you're listening to yourself instead of talking to yourself. Because when we just passively listen to ourselves, it raises the possibility that all kinds of negative emotion are coming at us. Worry, inferiority, inadequacy, comparison, pride, anger, resentment, bitterness, all those things when we're just listening to ourselves. And so Lloyd-Jones says, the main art in the matter of spiritual living is knowing how to handle yourself. He says, you have to address yourself. You have to preach to yourself. You have to question yourself. And then he says, you have to remind yourself of God, who he is, what he's done, what he's pledged himself to do. In other words, preach the gospel to yourself. Psalm 103 is a self-talk psalm. Even though it's a hymn for the whole community to sing, it begins and it ends with the hymn writer, David, talking to himself. Did you notice that? That the first and the last lines in the psalm are, bless the Lord, O my soul, which means praise the Lord, worship the Lord, literally kneel before him. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. So David is telling himself to worship the Lord with everything he's got, with his intellect, with his emotions, with his willpower, with his whole being. He's saying, self, worship the Lord with all that's in you. Make your life an act of worship. And did you notice in the last few verses of the psalm, he basically says, self, hey, self, do this along with the angels. Join the angels, join the heavenly host, join all of creation in blessing the Lord, which sounds right, doesn't it? Like, that sounds like the best way for us to live. We ought to bless the Lord with our whole being. So what would keep us from doing that? Why wouldn't we do that? Well, David says that our problem is forgetfulness. We forget God. We forget all that God has done. So this psalm is essentially a call to remember. The self-talk of Psalm 103 is bless the Lord by remembering all his benefits. Bless the Lord by remembering all his benefits, which makes it a perfect psalm for a baptism Sunday, because as Will already mentioned, baptism is one of the key signs pointing to God's benefits toward us in Christ. And so let's look a little more closely at Psalm 103. First, we're gonna see the call to remember. Then we're gonna see what we're called to remember. And then finally, how we remember. The call to remember, what we remember, how we remember, all right? Look at the call to remember. It's there in verse 2. Verse 2, Psalm 103, verse 2. He says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Forget not his benefits is just a more complicated way of, flowery way of saying, remember them, right? It just sounds better, I guess, lyrically for a song. Forget me not is more catchy than remember me. So forget not his benefits. This little phrase, forget not his benefits, is actually much deeper than it seems at first. Because in the Bible, the idea of forgetting is more than just being absent-minded. It's more than just something slipping your mind or not being able to remember something. And the idea of remembering in the Bible is much deeper than just mental recall, than just able to recall something in your mind. And so we need to dig a little bit into this verse because what it means to remember, listen,
What it means to remember is the key to unlocking our ability to bless the Lord with our whole being, right? So if you just did a little word search in the Old Testament for the word forget, you would actually learn a lot about what that word means and what are some of the different causes for why we forget. For example, in Deuteronomy chapter 8, when Israel was about to enter the promised land, they've come out of slavery, they're about to enter the promised land, this is what Moses told them. Moses said, hey, be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God, failing to observe his commands. Otherwise, when you eat and are satisfied, when you build fine houses and settle down, when your herds and your flocks grow large, when your silver and your gold increase and all that you have is multiplied. In other words, when you're in the promised land and everything is increasing and going well for you, he says, then your heart will become proud and you will forget the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You see that? The warning is not that they would forget the Lord because they would somehow lose all the facts about him. They would lose all the knowledge about him. The warning is they would forget the Lord because their hearts would grow proud. They would be like, you know what? We needed God to bring us out of slavery, to redeem us, but we're doing all right on our own now. Life seems to be going well. We don't need him as much anymore. And pride would cause them to forget. Judges chapter 3, verse 7. And the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. They forgot the Lord their God. And they served the Baals and the Asheroth, which are false gods, other gods. So they didn't all of a sudden just forget who God was, like he just slipped their minds. They started serving other gods. So the Lord began to take a back seat in their life. Idolatry caused them to forget. And so forgetting in the Bible can take the form of pride. It can take the form of idolatry. What about what it means to remember in the Old Testament? Let's look at a couple of examples of that word remember. When the Israelites were in slavery, they'd been in slavery for like 400 years in Egypt. It says in Exodus chapter 2, verse 24, it says, God heard their groaning and he remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. So God looked on the Israelites and was concerned about them. When it says God remembered his covenant, it doesn't mean that it slipped his mind for like 400 years. He's like, oh yeah, I forgot about that covenant with those guys. That's not what it means. What it means for him to remember is that he's gonna act on it. He's gonna do something. He was moved to do something. That's what it meant to remember. Jeremiah 31, verse 34. We heard it today in the absolution. God says, I will remember their sins no more. Does that mean that God could not recall our sins if he wanted to? No, it doesn't mean that. God, you remember that time in 1983 when I lied to my parents? He's like, no, can't recall that. I remember that no more. That's not what it's saying. When it says he doesn't remember them anymore, it means he doesn't hold them against us. It means that that our sins are not determining his actions toward us because he remembers. So back to Psalm 103. To forget God's benefits means something much more profound than just having them slip our mind. To forget God's benefit means to ignore them, doesn't it? Means to disregard them. Means to treat them as insignificant or unnecessary because we've grown prideful and we think we could do life on our own. It means to act like there's something better or more important than our lives because we've grown idolatrous. That's what it means to forget. Conversely, to remember God's benefits means to have them so at the forefront of our minds that they animate everything that we do. When David says, remember God's benefits, he's not saying remember them like you could recall them on a test if you had to, like you're memorizing a list of facts. He means that we should have them so vividly on our mind that they stir up our soul, that they touch our emotions and they guide our actions, they guide our words, they guide our thoughts. They're so central in my memory that they're directing everything about my life so that I bless him with my whole being. That's what it means to remember. But it's so easy to forget God's benefits, isn't it? Like we can forget them so quickly. This week, Thursday, was my birthday. And I just wanna be honest with you. I woke up really cranky on my birthday, on Thursday. I don't know if it's because I'm 54 years old and more stuff is hurting on me than normal. But I woke up cranky. I woke up in a bad mood. I was stressed about writing this sermon. I was stressed about a few other things going on in life. And so I went in to read my Bible, and then I took my dog for a walk. I thought I'll take my dog Woodrow for a walk, and I'll pray as I walk. And I thought, well, that'll make it better. But it didn't make it better, because as I walked Woodrow, I just felt more cranky and more agitated. And I thought this to myself on the walk. I was like, I'm supposed to be writing a sermon this week about blessing the Lord, oh my soul, all that's within me. And all I do is feel angry and bothered right now. And so I had to start talking out loud to myself. And I literally did this while I was walking. I was like, what are God's benefits toward me? Like, what has he done for me? I had studied this psalm all week, and somehow I had forgotten it. Not literally forgotten. I could call it to mind. I could tell you all the details about my relationship with God. But those truths were not animating my life. This psalm was not animating my life. And so my self-talk, I said this out loud, was remember all his benefits. And remember, I had to, by faith, tell myself, because you forget so quickly. Now, what are they? What are the benefits? This psalm calls us to remember his benefits. What are they? And that's the second thing I want us to look at. We understand the idea of a benefits package. It's the things that get added onto your employment to kind of sweeten the deal. What are the divine benefits added to our life in Christ that make life so much sweeter? Well, some of them are listed there in verses 3 through 5. Look at verses 3 through 5. Who forgives all our iniquity? Who is the Lord, obviously. Who forgives all your iniquity? Who heals all your diseases? Who redeems your life from the pit? Who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy? Who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles? There's a lot of benefits here. I think we can group them under two categories, two headings: redemption and relationship. Redemption and relationship. If you look at those verses again, you'll see that there are a total of six lines in those verses. It's Hebrew poetry. There's six lines in the three verses. The first three lines seem to go together. Look at them again. Verse 3, who forgives all your iniquity? Who heals all your diseases? Who redeems your life from the pit? These lines deal with redemption. God has redeemed us out of something. Specifically, he's redeemed us out of all of sin and all the effects of sin. And then the second three lines also seem to go together. Look at them, midway through verse 4. Who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy? Who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles? And so these lines go together, and they deal with relationship. They basically tell us that God has saved us into something. He saved us into a relationship that's characterized by commitment, which is what that word steadfast love is, and it's characterized by compassion, which is what that word mercy is. God crowns us with commitment and compassion. That characterizes our relationship with him. Now, as an example of how God bestows these benefits of redemption and relationship on us, David gives us Israel, his people, as a case study of that. Because listen, David's individual benefits that he experiences with God would not have been possible if God hadn't been at work to form a people for himself. God is always at work forming a community for himself, and we get to benefit as part of that community. We're not just a collection of individuals. So look what he says in verses 6 through 8. He brings up Israel. Verse 6, the Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. Israel was oppressed for 400 years in slavery. He made known his ways to Moses, that was their leader. He made known his acts to the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious. He's slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. Now, these verses have as their backdrop Exodus chapter 32, through Exodus chapter 34. If you remember what was happening in Exodus chapter 32, God had brought Israel out of slavery in Egypt, and Moses, their leader, was up on Mount Sinai meeting with God. He was receiving the law, the Ten Commandments. He was receiving the instructions for how to build the tabernacle, but he was up there a long time. He was taking too long, and the people were getting impatient. And the people were like, man, we got to get out of here. We got to go to the promised land. And I don't know what's happened to Moses. And so they said to Aaron, Moses' brother, they're like, Aaron, hey, you're Moses' brother. You're a priest. Make some gods for us who will lead us into the promised land. And then Aaron, the priest, in a moment of stellar spiritual leadership, said, okay, let's take up an offering. So they took up an offering of all the gold jewelry of the people, and Aaron fashioned a golden calf for Israel. And they bowed down and worshiped this golden calf. And here's what they said. They said, Israel, here is your God who brought you out of Egypt. That cow is your God who brought you out of Egypt. They forgot God. Like that. They had seen God deliver them and they forgot God so quickly. They traded God in for a cheap imitation. It was blasphemy. It was a heinous sin, and God was rightfully angry. He was ready to destroy Israel and start over. He's like, I'll start over with you, Moses. But Moses interceded for his people, and God, in his mercy and his grace, forgave them. Then we come to Exodus chapter 34, and God reveals himself, his character, his person, his ways to Moses in one of the most glorious self-descriptions in the entire Bible. Exodus chapter 34, verse 6 says this, the Lord passed before Moses, and he proclaimed, the Lord, Yahweh, Yahweh, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. When God was asked to describe himself, those are the first words that he said about himself. And Psalm 103, verse 8, quotes this almost word for word. Look at verse 8, Psalm 103, 8. The Lord, merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. That's the kind of God that we serve, which is why he's the source of such amazing benefits in our life. Like only a God like that could give us the benefits that he's given us. First, he gives his people redemption, specifically the forgiveness of sins. Look at verse 9. He will not always chide. He'll not always scold. He'll not always rebuke us or strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. In other words, God doesn't give us what we deserve. Aren't you glad for that? Like, his benefits toward us are not in line with what we've earned. He doesn't repay us according to what we've earned, according to our sins. If he did, we'd all be in big trouble. God doesn't hold our sin against us. He doesn't squash us. He doesn't zap us when we sin. What does he do? Look what he does with our sin. Look at verse 12. This is what he does with our sin. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. How far is the east from the west? Well, you start walking east and let me know when you get there, right? And I'll start walking west and I'll let you know when I get there. That's the point. You never get there. The distance is infinite between east and west. That's what God is doing with our sin. And you know what that means? That means that all the mistakes we've ever made, like all the things we've said or done that we regret, all the choices that hang over our heads like a dark cloud and cause us to feel guilty or ashamed, all the nagging tendencies towards selfishness and anger and impatience and lust that just dog us, God has removed those things from us an infinite distance. He's lifted that burden off of our shoulders. It's amazing. How is that possible? How could he do that? Did you know that in Exodus chapter 34, when God is describing himself, you know what he goes on to say? He goes on to say that he will by no means clear the guilty because he's just. He's like, I'm not gonna acquit the guilty. I'm not gonna let the guilty off the hook. So the question is, if we're guilty, how can he clear us? Like, how can he not repay us according to our iniquities, as it says in verse 10? Well, Isaiah 53 tells us that
all of our iniquities were laid on Jesus, on the Christ, right? Our sin was placed on him. When Jesus hung on the cross, what did he say? My God, why have you forsaken me? Why have you forgotten me? The Father hadn't literally forgotten his Son, but in that moment, he felt abandoned and alone, and Jesus was forgotten so that we could be forgiven. What amazing grace. What a benefit that we have in Jesus, redemption. What about the benefit of relationship? We've already seen in verse 4 that God crowns us with steadfast love and mercy. He crowns us with commitment. He crowns us with compassion. Look what else he says about this. Look at verse 11. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love, his commitment toward those who fear him, towards those who trust him, towards those who reverence him. Verse 13, as a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him, to those who trust him, to those who reverence him. What a great verse for Father's Day, isn't it? Like, God is compassionate toward us. He feels for us like a father feels for his children. Like, if one of my kids is struggling or hurting, I feel it. I feel it personally. I can't just go ahead and have an awesome carefree day if one of my children is struggling because I feel what they feel. God relates to us like that with compassion. He's a compassionate father. Look at verse 17. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, those who reverence him, those who trust him, and his righteousness to children's children. So it's not just for me, it's for me and mine and on down the line for generations, because God works through families, God works through generations to those who keep his covenant and remember to do his commandments. That word steadfast love, it shows up four times in this psalm. It's a big theme in this psalm. Steadfast love, it's the word hesed. It's a special kind of love. It's a covenant love. God has bound himself to his people in unbreakable commitment, unbreakable covenant. And so hesed is a steadfast love is a love that lasts. In fact, in verse 17 says it's from everlasting to everlasting. It's from eternity to eternity. When my kids were little, they're not little anymore, but when they were, and it was bedtime, one of the things I used to say to them was, I love you more than, I'd be tucking them into bed, I'd say, I love you more than, and then I would say some huge thing, you know, some big amount, like, I love you more than the stars are far away from the earth, and then they would say something back to me, and we would try to one-up each other on how big the distance we could say. When Lauren, my oldest daughter, was 6 years old, one time she said to me, Daddy, I love you till the colors disappear. I love you till the numbers run out. I remember that because I wrote it down. Parents, write the stuff down because you think you're gonna remember, but you'll forget that stuff. But I wrote that down. And I was like, wow, Lauren, that's a lot of love. Because the colors and the numbers, they're not going anywhere. But according to this, that's how God loves his people. That's steadfast love. He loves us with an unbreakable, unshakable, committed kind of love. He's made a promise to love us forever, till the colors disappear, till the numbers run out. How is this possible? How can he love us like that? Galatians chapter 4. When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law. Why? So that we might receive adoption as sons. The Son of God came into the world so that we could be sons of God too. 1 John 3, see what great love the Father has lavished on us, poured out on us, that we might be called children of God. And so we are children of God. Jesus didn't only come to bring us forgiveness of sins. He came to make us his sons and daughters, his brothers and sisters, children of God, right? That's relationship. What a benefit we have in Jesus. If we're going to bless God with our whole being, then we got to remember his benefits. Redemption, relationship. How do we do it? How do we remember these benefits? Like, how do we keep these benefits so at the forefront of our minds that they animate everything that we do? And the answer is we immerse ourselves in the story of God's grace so that it saturates our souls, so that it captures our imagination. We tell the gospel story over and over and over to ourselves in all kinds of ways throughout the day, throughout the week, sometimes several times a day. God has given us in his grace a number of ways to help us remember his benefits. And I want to just close by briefly mentioning three of them. God has given us three things to help us in remembering his benefits. And the first thing he's given us is his word, the scriptures. Psalm 119, it's the longest chapter in the Bible. It's 176 verses long. The whole chapter is about remembering God's word, dwelling in God's word. Did you know that 8 times in Psalm 119, the psalmist talks about not forgetting God's word? He says in Psalm 119, I will meditate on your precepts. I will fix my eyes on your ways. I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word. See, just reading God's word for a few minutes in the morning helps us remember his benefits. It begins to work that into our souls, kind of kneads it into our hearts. Or reading a psalm at night and praying intentionally through that psalm. God has given us his word to remind us, and it's accessible to us. It's available to us. I probably got like 25 Bibles at my house alone. All of us have the Bible probably on our phone. The Bible is accessible to us as Instagram, as Twitter. The question is, will we go there? Will we go there? God's word helps us remember. He's given us his word. He's also given us water. He's given us water. God has given us baptism as a visible sign. A visible sign of his covenant benefits. Baptism, which Will already mentioned, is a reminder that God has washed away our sins through the blood of Jesus. That's redemption. Baptism is a reminder that we don't exist unto ourselves, but we've been joined to a community, the church. We're baptized into a people. That's relationship. Baptism is a reminder that God loves us and we belong to him. That's relationship. Some traditions of the church have a baptismal font at the back of the room as you walk in so that when you walk in, you can stir the water with your hand to remind yourself of your baptism. I love that. I love that just touching the water would remind, it would be like, oh yeah, I enter this place as one who have all these benefits true of me. Anytime someone gets baptized, anytime, like the 8 who are getting baptized today, it's not just for them. It's actually for all of us. That's why we do it together as a church, to remind us of God's benefits toward us. See, God has poured out his grace on us. He's lavished his love on us, and he's stirring us up to live in light of that. So I want to invite you. I want to invite you to stay after church for a few minutes today, not only to welcome and to celebrate those being baptized, but to remind yourself of God's amazing benefits toward you in Christ. Let just as you witness baptism, let it stir you up. God gives us his word. God gives us water. And finally, God gives us wine and bread, which we come to every week around his table. The wine and the bread help us remember his benefits toward us. Communion is a reminder of the redemption that we have in Christ, and communion is a reminder of the relationship that we have with Jesus. When we come to this table, we remember the night that Jesus was betrayed as he had a meal with his disciples. He took bread and he gave thanks for it. And then he broke it, and he said, this is my body, which is given for you, broken for you. He also took a cup of wine and he passed it around to his friends and he said, this cup is the new covenant. It's my blood poured out for you, my blood shed for you. What Jesus was saying is, I will die so that you can have redemption, so that you can have forgiveness of sins. But we know that he didn't stay dead. He rose again so that we can have a relationship with him. Jesus has joined himself to us. He's joined us to one another. That's what communion celebrates. We are in communion with God and with one another. And by coming down and taking this meal, we're celebrating that and we're saying we believe that together. Let me thank the Lord for this meal.
Thanks for listening to the podcast of Providence Church. For more resources and info, visit us online at www.providenceaustin.com.